You understand that everything that we've talked about, all the stuff that we've talked about for 10, 15 years is childish things? What?
You've been talking over our heads.
No, they're childish things.
Baby stuff.
That's what he means. It's over our head.
For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, and when that which is perfect is revealed, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, to know in part, to see in part, to think in part, to imagine in part, is the function of a child. And again, I've talked to you so many times about that God, that you have been chosen in Him from before your mother's womb. Everything that is a part of you genetically and everything that is a part of you environmentally and everything that has happened to you from the standpoint of experience and imaginations and fantasies, everything that has happened to you up till this point has been under His control. You didn't know it. And all of this time, you've been slowly, slowly, slowly casting down imaginations. From the beginning of your life, from the beginning of the time that you were first aware of yourself, you have been on an inexorable process of casting down imaginations. Do you understand that?
You mean they're born with them full-blown? There's no more you can't ever add to them? Or?
No, you've added to them, and you've cast some and added to them, and you've thought some, and you've done this, but in the end result, is, in terms of the total package, you've been putting your imagination, you've been putting your thoughts into a pot full of holes because as you've been they've been draining out as you put more and more in. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you've gone on. Remember, the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You didn't begin that process when you first read that scripture. That process is inexorable in the whole human race. So what I'm talking about with regard to the process of casting down imaginations is the idea of again speeding up time, just like we did in the hot seat, just like we did in Groves. It's the process of not doing anything new. It's simply speeding time up so that we can come into the total of revelation of what it means to be transfigured, be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
So normally people's plans and schemes and everything
fall down.
And when they die, that's the final test that all their plans didn't work out.
Yeah, but
so that's when they're totally cast down, right?
Right, but they've been, the process has, each one of you, think about it. Think about your life. The word imaginations, again, simply means, in the Greek, it means a plan or a device or a structure to accomplish an end in your mind. The thing that's most difficult for anyone to believe is that those plans and devices and structures that you will want to do in your mind, that you do automatically, are in direct opposition to faith. Faith demands that you go without knowing. Faith demands that you cast all your care on Him. Faith demands that you give no thought for tomorrow, no thought for your own life, no thought for the clothes you'll wear, no thought for the food you'll eat, no thought for the water you'll drink, and anything else. That you cast your, you consider the birds of the air, you consider the lilies of the field. They spin not, they toil not, they, you know, they don't put in nothing, but yet the Heavenly Father meets them. That's the dividing line of faith. It's that point where soul and spirit meet. Now, everybody in the human race has been casting down imaginations all their lives. There's two ways that speed the process up incredibly. One is, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul from spirit. That's what casting down imaginations is. It's so you take that which is of the soul, soulish nature, carnal, you cast it down so that that which is of the spirit remains. And that knife edge of living between soul and spirit is the knife edge of living, is the point of excitement that all men want to walk in. Every time you've seen a movie that you thought was exciting, every time you've seen a play that you thought was exciting, every time you, even to the extent of hearing music that moved you, it was successful because it got close to that dividing line between soul and spirit that's in all men. Now, God wants to teach us now a new song that no man can know. You can't hear that song until your ears have been circumcised. You can't have your ears circumcised until you're ready to, at least willing to, cast down all imaginations. It's a major, major step in your life when you can come to the point where you at least have a willingness to cast down your propensity to plan. Every one of you, when you think about not planning something in advance, you go into, what's that word?
Apoplexy.
But let me ask you a question. Has any scheme that you've ever schemed, has any plan that you've ever planned, has any device that you've ever constructed worked?
Obviously not.
It didn't ultimately never brought about what I wanted.
It never brought about life.
Yeah. It worked, but it didn't bring life.
It may have done what I thought it was going to do, but it wasn't.
But it didn't bring life. Now, what I'm telling you tonight is that the propensity, the need to scheme, the need to plan, the need to make all these dealies, to be wise, and that's what the scripture definition of wise is, that, you know, be not wise in your own eyes. Wise wisdom in your own eyes is when you think that you can construct a device, a scheme, or a plan, or a schematic that will end up in bringing you something desirable. That's wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world are, no matter how high that wisdom is, and I'll challenge anyone from the, whether they're a nuclear physicist to a political scientist in any field, to challenge them to show me how their wisdom or their intelligence can bring them to any point other than death. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The letter is the word gramma, which means that which is learned, that which is schemed. It always kills. That's what casting down imaginations is. It's the point of killing that propensity in you. Now, some of you are so friggin' sincere, you don't even know you're doing it because that's all you ever do. You couldn't conceive of a life of faith, and yet God says without faith it's impossible to please Him. You can't conceive of a life of faith because you're too busy planning for faith. Well, I don't believe faith means that. I believe faith means that if I say God exists, then when I die, then I'm going to heaven. Well, you dumbass, you're going to go to... if you want that kind of childish religion, go to some, you know, go down to the Baptist church or something. That's pre-kindergarten. In terms of God stuff, God demands faith 24 hours a day in every arena of your life, and without faith, it's impossible. Do you know what to doubt means? Do you remember? Does anybody remember what the scriptural meaning of doubt is? It means to stagger or sit in a position where you have a choice of one or more options. Two or more options. If you had one, you couldn't have an option. You understand that? If you are sitting there and you're confronted with two things, three things, four things, five options, six options, 10 options, then God says you are damned if you sit and devise a scheme to make one or more of those to come true. God says that you must live in the same way the nation of Israel lived, and that is as they left Egypt on the Feast of Tabernacles. They were given a light by night and a pillar of cloud by day. When the cloud was down, they didn't move. They didn't sit and imagine. Well, they sat and imagined. They got destroyed. You know what God says that sitting and imagining was? Fornication. That's the meaning of fornication. God says, no, you don't sit there and operate on your own devices. What you do is wait on Him. When the cloud is raised, you will have no doubt. Therefore, a believer never, ever, ever makes a decision. Now, that's the most difficult concept known to an adult. It's the simplest one known to a child. But you love to make decisions. You know why? Because you can think you've made the right one. And therefore, you have established your own rightness.
It seems like Gary and I were talking about this today. and what you're saying made me think about it. This wanting to make a decision or imagining seems to always come at a point of chastisement when you're when you always you're brought to the place of you're stopped and that chastisement we want to get out from under that.
Now I'm going to say something that you're going to probably holler at me about. But every decision that you've ever made in your entire life, when you make a decision, and not just you, the human race makes a decision from a motivation. Every decision a human being has ever made is motivated by fear. But fear isn't the end. The reason that it's motivated by fear is because of their desire to control. Without the desire to control, there can be no fear. So therefore, every decision you have made is motivated first by fear, which the thing behind the fear is the desire to control. The thing behind the desire to control is your propensity for self-divinity, no faith.
Hard to argue with that.
It really is.
See, that's why I want to be in a radio, because nobody here argues with me anymore.
Yes, we do.
We're developing an argument.
Do you understand? None of this is optional. None of this is optional. This is the way it is. The whole human race is based on the decisions are based on fear.
So even what seems like a decision, you know, we talk about for belief even.
Oh, that's especially bad. When you make a decision for Christ, you can't do it.
But I mean, what I'm saying is if you're talking about what God does is take away all the options until you only have one option. You know,
that's right.
And that's what making a decision for crisis when you have no other options.
But, just like well, you not make,
on, yeah, and you walk in the faith you began in, which is, you know...
When I raise my hand as I'm drowning, that's not a decision.
Well, it is, but not in the idea of many options. There's only one. Just, well,
what is raising your hand?
Well, it's a reflex action that I am without hope.
Oh, yes.
Now, Isaiah, don't go there, because I don't want you to go and mess around and get the Bibles, because we'll be here all night.
Okay,
Isaiah 57. Thou art wearied. Thou art wearied in the greatness, or the heaviness, or the depression, or the weirdness of your way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. You understand what he's saying? You, there's not one of you who 10,000 times hasn't been so wearied in the greatness of your way that you, for some of you, you came very close to suicide. For some of you, you became a drug addict or an alcoholic. For some of you, you became a sex addict, because in the act of climax, you get relief. And that doesn't mean you're a sex addict in terms of external. Some of you are masturbation addicts, because you are wearied in the greatness of your way, but you find the life in your hand.
Too far.
That was a device.
So
you couldn't stand it, could you?
I couldn't. You had to.
When you come to our house, I'm going to pick something you don't like.
Spinach. Use lots of mayonnaise. Yeah. Walk out.
It seems like we're missing several.
We are.
Where's Denise?
Lee.
Where's Lee?
I'm here.
Get in here.
All right. Not that I want you any different, but you sure are grouchy tonight.
You're trying
they
to tell us what to do.
Well, I'm going to see if it'll finally do any good. Nobody.
Coming dangerously close to you, pretty close.
Holy
shit.
Denise, I can tell you, it doesn't do anything.
Huh?
I've got.
He has worse grumpy days than others.
Got mad shirts, nobody's
telling. Print the outtakes in process.
We're
going to
have a little tape about
this.
Will you sit
down?
Yeah. One size smaller.
Where you been, Darryl?
We've been waiting on you. Well,
no,
I just should have gone ahead.
You're right.
Now, what I'm coming to in this idea of when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The common denominator of all childish things, from a spiritual standpoint, the reasonings, the imaginations, are the reasonings and imaginations that are based on fear. And you've got to get a hold of this, that the reason that you plan, the reason that you devise schemes, the reason that you play all the fantasy stuff in your mind and devising and imagery is because you fear. And you fear because you want to keep control. Now, think of the opposite of that, of all the words that Christ said. Be careful, I mean, or that Scripture said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Take no thought for your life. That abandoned charm that God demands, and the fruit of that, it's, you end up with faith which worketh by love. Now, we did this once before, a long time ago, but in preparation, or again, to cause you to think about the ideas of the things that are motivated by fear, how can I say this? Fear is a trespass. You read Revelation, and anyone that fears is cast out of the kingdom. You understand? No fear is allowed in the New Jerusalem. God doesn't care whether that fear came since the day you became a believer or when you were 3 years old. Am I communicating? This is extremely important. The fears that you experienced as a physical child that are still controlling you, if they're still controlling you, that means that area of your imagination, those imaginations haven't been cast down. Therefore, that's why all psychiatry and Freudian and Jungian and the whole process of analysis is there by God. Not it's there so that it can show us something. And what it shows us is those fears aren't to be worked through, they're to be confessed. But I told you before, and you got all freaked out then, that your fear, I mean, the things that you dream, you're responsible for. Now, this is going to freak you out worse. The fear that you experienced as a child is a trespass that you're responsible for. And if it is, the evidence that it hasn't been cast down is the fact that you're still motivated by it. Do you understand the relationship?
I'm not sure how to cast down something like afraid of heights. Well, the fear as a child. Say it again. The fear as a child.
The fears, the childish things are a hurting child, a humiliated child, a hating child, a horrified child, a fearful child. Look at the children in the group. Remember your fears when you were a child. Remember the things that caused you panic. You, as a hunk of protoplasm, in God's eyes, are responsible for those fears. They are a trespass or a sin that need not to be dealt with in a psychiatric kind of way, but to be confessed. That's why James said, confess your sin or trespass one to another that you might be healed. Now, when we did the Grove stuff and the High Place stuff, we talked about these things in the childhood, but I didn't identify them to you as a trespass. Now, I'm going to review some things that will hopefully bring to mind arenas or areas of your life or lives that caused you panic or fear or humiliation.
These fears were things that we manufactured ourselves?
Doesn't matter.
The thing that makes them a trespass is the fact that they're still there.
They're still motivating you.
Causing all kinds of things happening now.
Oh, okay.
Okay, these memories of those fears that may be... There's some of you I'll pick on them since they're not here. Neither Darlene nor Tom can remember anything from before their 10th birthday. Why? The reason is that the memory is too horrific. It's too humiliating. There are some of you that can't remember past 6, 5, 7, 8. Why? Under hypnosis or in a position of clarity, you would be able to remember. There's no such thing as a bad memory. There's only a blockage. And those blocks in your memory are as the walls of Jericho that are preventing the freedom that God demands.
And those block things motivate you.
If they motivate you, they control you much more than your conscious thoughts do. That's what it means. This is the arena that I want us to get into when you talk about casting down imaginations. These are the imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and cause you to be in a no-faith position. Because you respond to stimulus the same way that that child did that was in panic. Now, some of you have so blocked this out that you have no conscious memory of it, but I'm telling you, the way that that conscious memory will be opened is to short-circuit those neurons when I tell you that from God's standpoint, you are responsible for those fears, and they are as real a trespass as anything you've done yesterday. And that's why we must confess one to another that we might be healed. Do you understand? A little bit?
Why are they as much so?
Because they motivate you as much as something, or more so than something that happened.
Were we responsible in our childhood because of our self-seeking nature? Were we responsible for responding?
You're responsible because they haven't been cast down. You are now, you have reached a point in life when you are, allegedly, we want to complete this thing about we are now bar mitzvahed in the spirit. You understand what that means? Therefore, we want to be in a position where no thing in our life, in our past, in our present, in our memory, no thing controls us.
So they weren't a trespass until the point where they have to be.
Well, from again, forget the idea of, don't look at it in time. Look at it out of time. Pull yourself out of time. For many of you, you are motivated as though that happened to you today. Okay, now, the memories grip and grind us. They have a hypnotic power, almost hypnotic power over us. They are memories of a deep emotional pain, resentment, hate, fear, or embarrassments, or panics. And they are common to all men, but they are there of God to test the seed. Now it's time. They served a purpose. Now they are to be cast down. Yeah, how do I know it's time? Because I said it's time. No, I know it's time because now is when we're studying it. Okay, now let's talk about some of these areas. And I want you each, I'm gonna review these now. Sunday night, I want you to each, another list heresy. John's gonna get all kinds of bent out of shape about this one too. But I want you each to bring a pencil and paper. And as I talk about, we'll repeat each one of these again on Sunday, and maybe and more. And I want you to begin to list these, that they might be confessed, that you might be free of them. Capiche? Okay.
The fears that run us?
Huh?
The fears that run us?
That you remember.
Are we assuming the blocks will fall as
we are? It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
That's a yes.
Yeah.
So if you speak it, then that takes away the power?
That's right. Okay, now what are some of these childhood traumas that manifest themselves in your adult life that cause you to be motivated by fear? Now, the arenas that cause these are, I'm going to read these, and then I want you to, don't worry about copying them down tonight. And we can, this list isn't complete. It's just the things that, you know. Okay, the first one that is on the list is death or divorce or absence of one or more of your parents. The absence or divorce or death of one of the parents as a small child can drive you insane. For some reason, it affects women more than men. The idea, as a child, when the father is gone, the child panics. And I'm talking about small child. Okay? The next one is a complete or partial lack of support or approval or verbal encouragement from parents or family, which has left you with little or no feeling of worth or value.
About that first one, death, divorce, or
mere absence.
Yeah. It's like, you know, even extend like a month.
A month?
Or two weeks.
Yeah. I'm talking, I thought it triggered one night in me that I remember as clearly as one night that my mother was gone.
Yeah.
She left me with my dad.
Okay, I don't mind. We're not going to. Okay, I want. This is why I want. Don't go doing this.
Yeah.
I want you. We're going to do this Sunday night, but we're going to do it in detail. This tonight is simply to open up this thing you call. Whatever you call it. But the idea that you have been left because of there's no encouragement, there was no love, really. There was no acceptance. It left you with a feeling of no worth.
I'm all of a sudden feeling panically fearful.
Good.
Just,
because it's, what's that song?
I don't know. But it's
there's a song that says that he was playing, he read my diary or something. I mean.
Oh, yeah.
The third one is overprotective parents who never let you fail, who never let you pay for a mistake. Never let you run out of money. Never let you be in a position where you had to emotionally pay for your outbursts. And the fourth one is religious lectures and judgments. And then the next one is the confusion, and it's mind-blowing confusion to a small child. Caused by parents who preach one thing and do another.
Or the opposite.
The next one is peers in your childhood who picked, nagged, harassed, and teased constantly, all under the guise of humor. All of the names they called you. All of the teasing in the guise of humor. Now, another one is the continual feeling of insecurity caused by being in a family that moved constantly, that was transient, that had no roots. The next one is an inferior feeling as a child or an adolescent because your face or body didn't meet some standard. It'll wipe you out. Acne. Braces. Fat. Skinny. But these are scars that are still controlling you in the deepest recesses of your brain. Well, the next one is just it's this continuum of a low self-esteem, being without worth. That no matter how many times you drink the cup, and I tell you, no matter how many times I tell you that the blood of Christ is what made you worthy, it can't penetrate because it's in a different section of your brain. And a wall as thick as the wall in Jericho is keeping the revelation of Christ from manifesting totally in you and keeping the blood of Christ from freeing that arena. Another one is chronic illness. No matter who you are, no matter how cheerful you might have appeared and outwardly, chronic illness will always cause depression. And will always cause a form of rebellion that is insidious. And we'll talk about that in some great detail because I was one who was chronically ill when I was real, real young. 1.5, I almost died 3 or 4 times between the time I was 1.5 and 3. And even at that young age, it can... Okay. Another one is no trust from mother or father. So there's always accusations, always false accusations. Therefore, you're always trying to prove yourself. Another one, which is really insidious, is parents who forced you to take sides. Another one is nicknames. Another one is having no real communication with parents. Your total communication was either in punishment or in cliches. Another one was being ashamed of your family. Well, that'll wipe you out. Or another one is being intimidated by your family because of their own high expectations. Another one is, well, obviously, the physical abuse, being punished. Remember, I've told you that love only punishes, love never punishes for making a mistake. Love punishes when you're about to harm yourself. But the fathers of the flesh, or mothers of the flesh, punish for mistakes. That does in irreparable harm to your psyche, to your being. Because it blocks your imagination. Therefore, you become locked in this prison. You don't let your imagination go to the end. And so therefore, you can't cast down the imagination because you fear to let it go. You understand? The next one is mental abuse, which is even more insidious, by someone that you look up to. It doesn't have to be your mother or father, but
an older sibling
or someone or a cousin who abused you mentally by all kinds of ways. Another one is obvious. Some of you have suffered sexual abuse when you were children. You know, I kid you about me. I was sexually abused when I was 8 by an older woman. And I kid you all the time about something, and I've told you all know about it. And I've told you, you know, I think I was the luckiest kid in the world. While I was from the flesh, but it did irreparable damage that I've just recently seen to the ability to walk by faith. Now, again, as a part of that mental abuse is the devastating put-downs and criticisms that came from, you know, bad teachers or peers or somebody you respect or parents. These can take, it takes just one of them at some point in your life that really cuts to the quick, that cuts to the core, and your mind goes blank. You block that arena out, but it still controls you. And therefore, your imaginations are limited. And therefore, they can't be cast down. There's a part of you that always is incapable of forgiveness. You understand? Another one is bad grades. Another one is having no physical skills. Another one is being, you know, we've talked in here a lot about we can't judge one another because we have no more right to judge a spiritual development than we had the right to judge physical development. You know, everybody kids, there's kids Pete about looking young, and, you know, when he's 50, he's going to laugh at the rest of us. But the same, when we were either early development, I mean, if you're a young girl and have big boobs, it's just as bad. I mean, that it'll wipe you out to be in the abuse that takes. And I kid Judy about it, but I know that was terrible. And so the other, and some of you develop late. You had no boobs, or the men were, you know, whatever it was. You had no physical skills. You were out of sync with the rest of the people. So there was comparisons that were made, and it destroyed you. Well, these are enough to cause you to start thinking. But we're Sunday night. I want you to bring a pencil and paper, and you're going to make this list for a long time. This isn't going to be a one-night affair. But I want you to let your mind and pray that the Lord will open those doors in your mind, because you're still back there. There's a hole in that wall, and God wants you to go into that and see it so that you're not controlled by fear any longer. You're not motivated by fear.
Again, the reason we're doing this is not the casting down of imaginations.
No, this is to permit you to cast down the imaginations.
This is something we've done before, but now we're doing it from a different perspective,
right.
Seeing it as a trespass
right. Rather
than just something
right. That
happened.
Yes, you're not going to get any sympathy. Some of you have tried to elicit sympathy the last time we did this. It didn't work. It's going to even work less now because you're responsible for them. They're trespasses in God's eyes, and they provide you in they're a board of elders. Each one of those things created a persona, just like.
Mm-hmm. This reminds me of the High Places tape when you're talking about the disguise as pillars.
Yeah.
The I need tos.
Right. It's all tied together. We're all going. We're all going to the same source, so you can abandon yourself.
Amen. Yeah. Boy, I had the same reaction that other time we talked about it. It's like there's a little hole in here, and part of me is going, close it, and the other half's going, no. It's like,
get it over with.
This is really driving me crazy. It's even making me physically shake inside.
Yeah. At times I think, it'd be worth it just to, cry one last time over it. Whatever that one thing is, instead of like crying over it now and crying over it a couple of years and crying over, every time I'm reminded of whatever that one thing is, I'm going to have it just like totally blasted permanently.
Okay, now the promise of God is, and again, you have to, the word in James, he said, confess faults, but the word fault means the trespass. Now, what he said is, confess your fault one to another, faults, plural, trespasses, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Now, God is using, Satan meant this for evil, but God's going to turn it to good. Now, the reason he is because it's a vehicle that we have in which God has ordained that we would have all things in common. And that fear will be replaced by perfect love. Perfect acceptance. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be controlled by these stupid things that I don't even remember anymore. I want to be free, and by God's grace we shall be free.
It just hit me too, is those walls are your protection.
Yeah.
As long as those are up, because that's my panic, I think, is all this protection is going to be pulled away.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to be exposed. It's like...
Okay. Anybody have anything else?
What was Jericho? I mean, I know we've talked about that, but where was that? That was just on the other side of the river.
Right. It was the first thing that had to be confronted before they could enter the promise. Time that the rightful owner fully took this area of the land.
I'm sort of re-experiencing that feeling I had the first time I saw The Exorcist, which was, don't go back into that room.
I told you guys, I saw, some of you have expressed this before, but I saw The Exorcist, I was on the radio then at the talk show, and I went with this group of people. One was a black guy, he was an engineer, and he took his wife and brother and stuff, and there was a scene that where she thought there were rats.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll never forget it. He and his wife and whoever they were. Don't go up in that. Don't go in that room. Yeah. They're talking to the screen. I mean, it was funnier than hell. But I can hear, don't go into that room. I mean, there's part of you that's like, don't go in. Talking to the screen. Anybody have anything else? Well, I want you to, I'm serious. I want you to look forward to this with anticipation and hope of freedom, not of fear. What's set before you is freedom. What's set before you is perfect love that will cast out all fear. You're not going to be punished because in every one of those experiences, when you were humiliated, you were in panic, you were in torment as a small child or as an adolescent, When they're confessed, you'll see that Christ is there holding you in his arms.
The thing, a lot of this, so much I feel like greed and, you know, is, that manifests itself is locked back into some of these things that,
sure.
You know, that I, you know, find myself being, you know, protective or greedy or something like that. And especially when it's against somebody, once it gets Gary and Judy or anybody else in here, and it just, and I hate that. Yeah. I hate it, and it doesn't, it must be locked with that.
Yeah, but it's also, He wants us to overcome the evil one. This one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Christ be for us, he can be against us.
Amen.
Is fear considered the evil one?
No, your mind is. The Antichrist. Fear is the one of the motivating tools of the Antichrist.
I worked on an Abraham tape yesterday. And part of the scriptures in that tape was Isaiah 41:18, and I just thought about it. It says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys.
Amen. The fountain of living water will flow through those high places. Yeah. Take it, big guy.